Well, good afternoon to everyone and happy Sabbath. Certainly enjoyed that very, very beautiful music. Thank you, Cynthia, the words, everything. Just wonderful. I think that's a message in itself, if you will. So that was such a beautiful hymn. So thank you for that. Does anyone mind if I move these down from here? Because I know when I sat here last week, not that you need to see more of me, but it's this weird thing happening here. So I'm just going to move these down if I could. I already call that the timeout section already. So you're in timeout over there. You want to be able to be connected. So welcome. All right, it feels better. So I hope you're having a good Sabbath. I know many of you, many people have left for the feast. Some of you may have already left as well in your mind. But I see you're physically here. So once in a while, if you could just nod, that would be good. But if you've gone mentally, I get it. It's like all the talk. It's funny. Everyone's talking about the feast and travel, and yet here we are still. So, but it's hard, I know, not to have that level of excitement as we anticipate this time of year that we all look forward to. Well, as we heard in the announcements, it would be remiss if we did not touch upon, or if I did not touch upon 9/11 in some format. As Mr. McLean had mentioned 20 years ago today, the world, our world, was rocked in a very horrible and terrible way. We remember, we think back to that time. I'm sure we have many visuals in our minds that we could see the horrible things that occurred that day that shocked all of us in a way that we could never imagine before that day 20 years ago. We remember the heroic acts. So many people who did so many incredible things that gave their lives trying to help others. We remember that. But most of all, I think we remember, we recall that we are not yet at that spot that's talked about in Revelation 11, where it says the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ. We recognize that fully when we think back to that event and the years that have transpired since. We're not there yet. Those kingdoms are not there. We were just in this hall this past Tuesday celebrating that return on the Feast of Trumpets when Jesus Christ will return and become that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we're not there yet. And I think back, even though Jesus Christ came many years ago and defeated Satan, Satan is still the ruler of this world. You know, it's funny, it's something we take for granted sometimes in the church, but when you understand that, it explains so many things. When we look at the world today, why things are the way they are, there is Satan who is still ruling this world. And I thought it was interesting that on this Sabbath, in between trumpets and atonement, on 9/11, we see where we are in the span of time spiritually. We look at it, if we go to Revelation, we would see trumpets would have come, but then there's going to be a battle before Satan is once and for all put away. We're in this in-between time. We're in this time that it's interesting that we're not there yet where Jesus Christ has come for that second time, when we're into Thursday, Day of Atonement, where Satan is finally put away and his rule is finished. We're in this time when we break it down. So that's a macro microcosm, right, between the kingdoms that are there today ruled by Satan and the kingdom that is to come. But as we heard in the sermonette, I thought it was interesting. It ties into what I want to speak about this afternoon, that we sit here today on September 11th, 2021, and we are caught living in two kingdoms, are we not? We are caught living in a kingdom of this world that is ruled by Satan. We all live and exist in this kingdom, like it or not. But we are also part of a kingdom of the future coming king. We are part of the one kingdom that will be ruled by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are in that kingdom as well, as we've been given His Spirit, we've been called, we have turned our lives over to Jesus Christ, and we pronounce that as a kingdom as well, don't we? So we have this dual citizenship in one sense, if you will. These kingdoms, we're in the middle, and I thought it was interesting on the Sabbath, in between trumpets and atonement on 9/11, this power struggle that exists. We heard about it in the sermonette. Life is hard, is it not? It's hard because we have kingdoms that we have certain allegiances to. Right? We have kingdoms, not one kingdom, unfortunately, but kingdoms that are out there that vie for our lives. You know, in one kingdom, one ruler will tell us, if you want to become great, become a servant. The other ruler of a different kingdom would say greatness comes if you can lord your power and your authority over others. Two very different approaches on how to live life between the rulers of these different kingdoms. One ruler would encourage hating our enemies. The other ruler would implore us to pray for our enemies. Right? Two very, very different messages. And we find ourselves at odds sometimes, or difficulties, or stumbling points, because we have this confluence of kingdoms in our lives. You know, one ruler would encourage us to use revenge to deal with others. The other ruler would say, vengeance is mine. Right? So there's a struggle. When we take it down from Satan's kingdom, God's kingdom, and we bring it down to a very personal level, guess what? We're on the battlefields of these kingdoms, aren't we? And sometimes it can be a tug of war. Sometimes it can have difficulties. And it's a battle sometimes, a tug of war. And we have a desire for that kingdom, don't we? We have a strong desire for that kingdom to come. But there are times when that battle, unfortunately, is alive and well. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 6. So I gave you several battles that go on in these different kingdoms, but I want to look at one here that I know we all know very, very well, and draw out a few lessons here this afternoon as we think about this, as we sit in between the fullness of the kingdom of God, not fully realized yet, anticipating that time, very glad that our king is coming, but realizing that there is a different ruler on the throne today in the kingdom that we are very much physically and sometimes mentally involved with, the kingdom or the kingdoms of this world. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Now, if you are like me, Matthew 6 is a well-worn chapter in your Bible. Almost a spot in the Bible that opens up very, very naturally, because we go to this spot usually when we get into tight and narrow spots in the road, don't we? Matthew 6 will come out because we read certain things here that concern the kingdoms of our life, the kingdoms of this world, right? When we sit here and we look at what's happening, let's look at Matthew 6 and verse 25. Jesus is talking. He said, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Anyone been in that spot before? You've had a concern about that, right? So we start looking at these two approaches. Here's Jesus saying, don't be overly concerned with that. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Why are you consumed with these things? In verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You of little faith. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He understands that. He tells us in verse 33, I'm sure a verse that we're very, very familiar with, right? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I just think it's interesting when we think about verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. And I think over the years, I have certainly thought of that in terms of, okay, I'm too concerned about the here and now, the physical, the survival. Like he's saying, how am I going to figure this out? How am I going to feed myself? How am I going to clothe myself? And he says, he doesn't come back and say in verse 33, pray about that and I'll give you that. Right? Make that petition known to me. He says, seek first the kingdom. And I think over the years I've thought about that. Okay, have my thoughts more on the kingdom, the coming kingdom. But if you start looking at this more closely, the couple words I want to look at, I want to look at that word seek. Seek. If you look at that word seek, it means to desire or to search for. desire to really sort of put our thoughts and our efforts and our energies into that. And we, right there, if you look over at Matthew 7:7, it's an interesting verse where Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And I think about that diligence. It's almost like, and I heard someone mention this once, it's like if you're looking for someone and you want to find where they live, you might ask somebody, where does so-and-so live? And they might give you some directions. You got to go over here and you got to do this. Well, you've done the first part. You've asked, right? Now you might have to go seek them out. You have to go looking for them. It might be hard. The directions might not be quite right. It could be asking again and rerouting and trying to figure it out, but you're now actively seeking. You're looking for. You're diligent to find. And you might finally find that house. Now the last thing you got to do is go up and knock. Right? So there's steps there that are involved. There's a certain effort, a diligence to seeking. Looking for, desiring to find, right? He says here, seek first. Seek first. That example of first, we heard it again. Mr. Creech talked about it on Trumpets, about being a disciple, right? Everywhere we look in the Bible, we go back to 1 Kings with Elijah. You know the story there with the older lady and her son, and she had a little bit of oil and flour. Right? Put ourselves in that spot, right? What do we first do? I've got to take care of me. Elijah says, make me a cake first. Right? Do that first, and then things will work out. You know, you go over to the book of Haggai, and they were scolded because they had lived their lives, built their homes, and God says, where is my house? Where have you taken care of me? You've put yourself first. But you have not attended to my needs. And we know the lesson too of tithing. Tithing, right? What is that? You take that 10% and it goes to God. The equation, the math doesn't work if it's on the back end. And we give it later and it might be, boy, it doesn't really quite work that way when we try to take care of ourselves first. And hope that it works out and there's enough left over. He says, no. And that's the story of Jesus and God. They say, come to me first. Put it first. You heard Mr. Creech talking about that. If you want to be my disciple, everything needs to get washed to the side, including the last thing that's mentioned there, because I can walk away from father, brother, sister. All those things might be easy, but at the end it says, deny even yourself. That has to go away if you're going to walk and be my disciple. So he says, seek, be diligent to be looking for something, make it the top priority in your life. And he says, seek first the kingdom. Now kingdom, if you look that up in the Greek, what it's talking about, it's sovereignty, authority, power, dominion, rulership, right? So if we take verse 33, and we put all those pieces together, what Jesus has said, really desire to make first and foremost the authority that you are under, the things that you are desiring of are of me. Make that be your mission in life. Make that be where you put your effort, your energy, not in the things of this kingdom, not in the worries and the concerns that we can see so clearly in front of us. What he's saying, desire to have more of me, more of my authority, more of my kingship, more of my rulership in your life. Look for that. And I thought about that. Now, while there is a future, seek the kingdom, because I think if you could come up to me afterward, you would say, well, what about Hebrews 11? Right, where it talked about all those people in the faith chapter who said if they had wanted to have occasion, they could have stayed back, but they sought a different land. They, it says seek. They were seeking. The same word here. They were desirous of. They were yearning for. They had their vision pointed to a different spot that enabled them to keep walking forward, as we heard in the sermonette, to overcome, to leave this land behind, to leave this kingdom behind when they would have had occasion to walk back. But I think in this, it's immediate scripture that we're talking about in Matthew 6, there's a very immediate in this lifetime request by Jesus, who's saying, desire in every way that I would be your king now. That means obeying what I'm saying and all the commands. That means trusting. That means doing something first and letting go. That's why Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes, they come with the very first one. Blessed is he who is poor in spirit, he who has given himself, his agenda, his life away, that now he can be filled with what I want him to do. It's daunting. It's huge. But it's wonderful. That's what Jesus asks us to do. If in this battle of kingdoms, we are going to choose. I gave Mr. Kubik a title for my sermon. I said, seek the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. But I guess I would put a subtitle underneath that. Choose the right kingdom would be what I would say on this message. Choose the right kingdom. As we are on the battlefield of kingdoms, it's very easy to come into our own kingdoms because our physical, natural, human kingdoms need a lot of attention. That's what we've read here in Matthew 6, did we not? They need, those are things that keep us up at night. Those are the things that consume us sometimes. And Jesus is asking us to do something very, very different than spend our time there. Spend your energy walking by what I command you to do. Spend your energy trusting me. Spend your time seeking out, like David said, search my heart. See if there's something that needs to be changed. I want to align, right? I want to align with you, God. That's seeking. That's diligence, right? That's a very powerful verb that's being used there, seek. Align with. If you look back in Matthew 6, verse 24, I didn't read this at the start, but he was talking in a large principle about a kingdom of this world, which is money, and a kingdom of the next world, right? And he's talking in Matthew 24. He says, Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's what we're talking about. When we think about it, we might not want to think in these terms. I don't serve money. I don't make that my number one, but I can spend a lot of time and energy. See, these people here are not saying, where do I invest my millions of dollars? That wasn't the question Jesus said. It's like, how do I eat? How do I clothe myself? Right? We're serving that when we give our time, our energy over, and we are on our own, in our own kingdom. And he says, follow me. Trust in my goodness. Right? Sometimes I've been there in those spots where you look at that and you say, boy, when I get over here in my own kingdom, what am I saying about God? Right? God, this is too big for you. I've got to take it over now. Right? I've got to consume my energy. I got to serve this master over here for this to get done. Right? He's saying you can't serve. It's impossible. Somewhere our allegiance, what's going to rule over us? And he's saying that has to be with me. It still applies today as well. If you're in a car traveling and your wife says take a left-hand turn and the GPS says take a right-hand turn, you cannot serve two masters. I'm telling you right now. I've lived that. Right? Either you'll hate the one and love the other. You know where I'm going with this one. Or she's going to hate the one and love the other. It's the wife says go left, you go left. Right? And then you reroute with Siri later. But anyway. But you cannot serve two masters is the point that he is making here. It's allegiance. It's service. Service. All of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is all about what? Becoming more like our Father in heaven who is perfect. It's letting go of the things here. That's why I thought the tie-in was there. What is it we need to overcome and let go? That's of a kingdom of this world that we say, this is too much. I've got to keep this over here. I got to put my time and energy here. And he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. The things that come with being a part of that kingdom. The goodness that comes. The holiness that comes from being God. That's a bar that's there for us. Right? And then, all those things that seem so important, boy, they sort of fill in the background, don't they? Without all that energy and all that effort. Kingdoms of this world. Versus the kingdom of our Lord and of our Savior. Turn with me to Romans 14. Romans 14, because I think so often, and we may never have thought or framed it this way, but there are these battles of kingdoms that we wage in our life at all times. We go back and forth. It's called really our Christian walk, isn't it? It's our Christian walk and how we want to sometimes, it's where we are in that daily walk, what we are seeking, who is our king, where is our allegiance. And it's very easy sometimes to fall a little bit off path, a little bit into more of the kingdoms of this world. And it's a battle that will rage our whole lives and until the King of Kings comes back. But I think it's interesting. I'll give you one example that I just want to focus on for the rest of the time we have this afternoon in Romans 14. Romans 14, again, the chapter, and I'm sure we've read this, but again, Paul spends a lot of time here talking about a situation in the church where people were starting to judge one another. Right? They were judging over fast days or meat offered to idols, and there was a lot of judgment and difficulties and division that was going on. And when you think about what I said earlier about desiring to be more like God, desiring to be more under His authority, desiring His righteousness, right? More of who He is and how we are to act should come to the fore. But what's happening here, the kingdoms of this world had started to set up. People were judging. People were dividing. People were giving in to the king of this world, right? They were not aligned. They were not following fully what Jesus had said about seeking diligently to walk with God, seeking first to be of Him and who He is and His righteousness. So what does Paul conclude at the end? It's again, Romans 14 and verse 17. Romans 14 and verse 17, he talks about all these things. I'll go to verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another, right? But rather resolve not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall, or a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. 15, yet if your brothers grieve because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Right? You're not of that kingdom I'm speaking of. You're self-serving, right? That's the peace. That's the kingdom of this world. Don't destroy with food the one for whom Christ died. Right? That's the bigger picture, right? If we're walking in that kingdom where He is our king, He said there's a bigger picture at hand here, how you treat somebody else. Therefore, don't let your good be evil. Be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God, again, now he talks about the kingdom of God. What does it look like? Jesus said, seek that kingdom. Seek the laws, the authority, the guiding principles, the vision statement, if you will. He lays out a couple things here of the kingdom of God. It's not eating and drinking. It's not all the things we're worried about here and disputing and discussing. That's not where our energies, our efforts, our focus should be. He said it's not there, but it's righteousness. Right, we saw that back in Matthew 6:33. It's peace. That's why I love that special music. It talked about that peace to come, right? But I think everything starts at a micro level, right? We're here at a micro level when it comes to concepts like this because we can only do it in our lives right now. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things, if that's where our energy and effort is, if that's what we're doing and concentrating on, if we're in that kingdom, what does he say? It'll be acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Let's pursue the things that make for peace. And so this afternoon, I just want to spend the rest of the time on, if we take the kingdom of God, and we say seek the kingdom, seek His authority, seek more of His dominion in our lives. When our heart is not right, say, God, search me, align me with your truth and His righteousness and the principles that come from that. Paul is saying this is one of the things that define or make up the kingdom today. Peace. Peace. And he says we need to pursue that. Pursue peace and the things that edify others. It's interesting, that word pursue again, right? These are active words, active verbs. They're not passive. They're not sitting back. I think you'll see on this, peace comes when it says pursue. It says to fight aggressively for, like to chase, like a hunter would, earnestly desire to overtake. There's certain nights when I'm watching the history, I mean, the animal channel, when you see something on the Serengeti, we were watching the other night, they had a female lion that was 5 hours just waiting. But then it found its prey in closing speed because it was pursuing, actively trying to get and to obtain. So it talks about peace here. It sounds like when you read this, peace does not come by us holding back, but actively going forward to try to make it happen, right? To pursue peace with others. That peace that Paul talks about here, we know the word peace. But also, it was, and Strong's had it to being to join or tie together in a whole, almost like wholeness. You know, when you're putting a puzzle together and you're missing a couple pieces, it's just incomplete. And that's how we are sometimes, I think, in relationships. That's the best way I can describe that. You just don't have a feeling of satisfaction. Something's just not right there. And he says we need to pursue that to make that relationship whole and complete, and that we would have that with other people. And the things that edify. If you look up edify in this, it's a building up, or even a building itself. A building up or a building. And you can think about it as instruction or dialogue we would have with one another that builds up a person, that builds them up to be a suitable dwelling place for God. If you think about that, it's a building up of someone. So there's a structure there where God can reside and dwell, right? And I thought about that again as we think about 9/11, and we think about the act of war that happened that day and the tearing down of buildings, the tearing down, the destroying of buildings. And here Paul is asking us for something just the opposite. He's asking us to be active in peace in building up buildings and to be building up buildings. So for the last part of my sermon here, we'll move into the lab portion of the sermon. Because I think now we've had the good textbook session, right? It's all fun and games. We can talk about that. But it's always that lab portion. I remember back in science class, beakers would break. You know, things we were supposed to weld. We had too many welds. They were wobbly. But you go into the lab and you try some stuff. Things blow up. Things don't go well. But once in a while, you might get it right, right? So I want to give you a couple things for the lab portion, because as soon as we're over with services, the lab portion begins, right? And we're in lab from today until the rest of our lives, right? Because what we are talking about here will take us a lifetime. So don't think we can check us off our list, or if you can't check it off by tomorrow, you're a failure. It's not meant to be that way, but these are principles. If we're going to pursue peace and edify others, how do we get there? What do we need to do? I want to give you just three things at the end that hopefully will help with that. We could do a lot more. There's a lot more when I talk about pursuing peace and edifying the things of the kingdom, the things that Jesus said, do these things and seek righteousness, seek these things. These things take some time. Turn with me to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That their hearts, this is what Paul desires, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. That you would, or they would have a really deep understanding and a personal relationship, a knowledge of, an interaction, of understanding who he is. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then Colossians 3 and verse 16, since we're already here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms. If we want to pursue peace and edify others, we need to become filled with wisdom. We need wisdom that comes from Jesus Christ, that comes from the Word. There's no shorts. I was looking and I was searching, guys. I did the work. There's no shortcut on this one. There's no way that we get there without wisdom. Wisdom, what a huge thing. What a lifelong pursuit. We read Proverbs. It's all about foolish people and wise people. But that comes from where? Jesus Christ. He has the treasures of wisdom. It says the Word of Jesus has knowledge. You know, when you run across someone and you speak with them, you find out pretty quick, and I've had that experience in life, when you run across someone and you understand that their words come from a depth, a well of God's Word, God's principles, God's encouragement, because they are living in the Word, the treasures of wisdom where they are found. Right? When we're there, we're in that kingdom, we have that righteousness. Guess what's going to happen with peace with others and edifying others? Right? Instead of my words that are coming out, my ideas, my thoughts, my opinions, my doesn't matter what, unless it has basis, right, in God's Word. What a goal for us. And when we talk, that should be what emanates out of our heart. Right? When we're active in that, that's a starting point. That wisdom would sit there and well up in us because we now are abiding with Christ and walking as he did. Look at James 3. James 3. We want peace. It's really built from the inside out. You know, we can have a very superficial peace with people. We can have that at times, but at times it will break down unless foundationally there is something there that is built on the King of Kings. Look at James 3. James 3, that whole chapter, we've had sermons recently. Mr. Vincent gave an excellent sermon about the use of the tongue recently. It's about how we talk, how we speak, right? We can get by for a while in a lot of situations, but if it's not grounded and built from the foundation, things will break down. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. When you think about peace and building other people up, there's a meekness that comes with wisdom. There's a gentleness. There's an understanding. There's a grace that's there. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. It's of the kingdom of Satan. Now, those are hard words to hear because that's very direct. And we have to evaluate, as we heard again in the sermon, that this is a period of time before atonement. We look at ourselves and says, what is the source of my words? He says here, if you are self-seeking and you have a lot of the kingdoms of this world in your speech and how you're treating other people and there's not meekness there, let's call it what it is. It's of the devil. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And again, the bar is high. These are difficult topics sometimes because you evaluate yourself, you look at yourself, people look at yourself as well, but this is not like final attainment. This is a process we go through. But there are times when we look at and we have to evaluate our speech and what is the source of that? I thought, yeah, you know, sometimes you've had a bad day, this is that. But if we're being honest and we break it down, it says, where are my words coming from? Because we look at verse 17, there's a different kind of wisdom that's spoken about here. That comes from the things we read about in Colossians. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Right? I'm not going to read the rest because there's just too much on that list, right? There's too many good things, but those are the things we should be looking at and saying, is that how I am? Is that the wisdom that I have? Because he says pretty clearly there's a delineation. One comes from the kingdom of this world. One comes from the kingdom of our God and our Lord and our Savior. And if you have that one, there's peace there. It's peaceable. Right? It'll be there in all our actions, our interactions with others, how we act, and how we edify. Second thing I want to mention, if we want to actively pursue peace and be a part of that kingdom of God now and pursue that righteousness, we need to desire reconciliation, right? Today it is so easy, and I'm not very active in it, but it's easy to block, ignore, push to the side in our social media world. It's easy to do that in relationships and life. Put it on full ignore. Don't deal with it. It's not worth it. I'll take a very fragile peace. I'll take an absence of war, right? That's what we'll call it. We'll call it absence of war. It's not really peace. But we need to desire. Another strong word, right? Seek, desire reconciliation. I just want to point out briefly, let's go back to Joshua 22. Story you may or may not be probably familiar, but maybe you haven't thought about it in a little bit of time. It's a story about the tribes when they were settling the land of Canaan. And 2.5 of the tribes were given their release to go on the other side of the Jordan and to start living their lives over there. Stop me if you heard this before. You know how we do that. I'm telling the story, but you probably. But it has a very interesting point here because they went across the Jordan. There were 2.5 tribes. They had helped the other ones settle and get set up, and they were given by their release by Joshua, and they said they could go over and they could live and they could start their lives, right? So you had the Jordan dividing them. 2.5 tribes went over here, and look what happens in verse 10. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, I'm in Joshua 22, they heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier land of Canaan in the region of Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. Right? Isn't that our natural instinct sometimes? They went across the way. We have the altar here. God's instructed us. This is where we worship. These guys went over, and guess what? Someone said, these guys built an altar over there. All right, that's it. Let's go. We gotta go to war. Right? That was the first instinct. Right? Natural. Put yourself there. Phinehas, luckily, was on the scene. So what did they do? They gathered Phinehas and other leaders, and they went over. Right? Now, so you think on reconciliation, having desiring reconciliation, it works on both sides, right? Not just, it works for both parties. You want to have to desire. You'll see this with both parties. So they went over, they kept the war hawks at home, but they went over to talk, right? How often does that not happen? Go talk to the person, right? It's a lot easier to talk around. You know what? Take that step and say, I want reconciliation. I desire that. Right? Because I want a relationship. I want peace. I want the things of that other kingdom. And so they went over and they talked. And there was some righteous indignation in verse 16 where he asked, what treachery have you committed against the God of Israel to turn away from following? You built yourselves an altar. In verse 17, is the iniquity of Peor enough for us from which we are not cleansed to this day? There were some that, if you look back in the history there, they were following Baal and the gods, and Phinehas rose up and righteously put an end to it. But he's saying, we still have that you would turn away from following God. If you rebel, he'll be angry with the whole congregation. Right? In verse 20, did not Achan commit a trespass of the accursed thing, and wrath fell on the whole congregation. And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. He was very concerned. He said, if you guys continue and you sin, all of us are going to be in a bad spot. Why are you doing this? Right? A dialogue, a discussion. Right? Now, these 2.5 tribes could have come and very indignant. What are you talking about? Why are you even here? They could have gone very defensive. Right? How did they respond? Verse 22. The Lord God, he knows if it's rebellion or treachery, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn following the Lord, let the Lord himself require an account. But they say in verse 24, in fact, we have done it for fear, saying in time, descendants may come and speak to our descendants, saying, what do you have to do with the Lord God of Israel? Because the Lord has put a border between you and us. You have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. They said, we only did this because we didn't want to get cut off. We built this altar because we wanted in time when everyone's going generations down the line that you know we're all part of the same group. We're not setting up something here to worship and to have sacrifices. We are here just to want to be a part, that's why we built the altar. Right? In a very open discussion, a dialogue, what does Phinehas say at the end? In Phinehas, in verse 31, he said, "This day we perceive that the Lord is among us because you have not committed this treachery. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord." In verse 33, "So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt." There wasn't any kind of berating. Next time, you guys better check with us before you build anything and send some guys over and don't do this again. No, there was grace extended, right? There was a reconciliation process. They wanted to have that relationship. How much do we desire relationships? How quick are we to walk away from relationships? Or do we have a heart that desires reconciliation, as our older brother Jesus Christ has as well? The last thing I'll mention when we talk about pursuing peace and wanting to build up and edify others, we need to love as God loves. Need to love as God loves. These are all difficult, I am telling you. They are hard ones, right? Especially as we've been in the kingdom of this world for a long time, we also have some of the things of the kingdoms of this world, right, that have become a part of us. But this is an important one, and it's such a important one in this process of striving to understand, to have peace, to edify, to build up, to be united and joined. Look at 1 John 4, just two verses on this. 1 John 4, verse 20. These are some cold realities that we have read today in terms of our wisdom. Is it of this kingdom or is it of the kingdom to come? Do we have a heart that really wants to resolve? Because that's what I'm saying about pursuing it. If you don't want to pursue it, it's easy not to reconcile. It's easy to push it to the side. It's easy to forget about it. It's easy to build up a little brick. It's easy to let it sit over there and build a few more bricks. And before you know it, we've got our world carved out, rationalized, justified, and we feel pretty good in our kingdom. But we have slipped. We have slipped into the kingdoms of this world. Look what it says in 1 John 4 and verse 20. Again, another very direct statement that John puts in front of us. 1 John 4 and verse 20. If someone says, "I love God and hates his brother," he is a liar. One who hates, one who does not love as God does, one who does not see a brother. I use the example, sometimes certain things just stay with you. My wife used the example once, I think it's so good. When we look at each other as at different points on the mountain, trying to get to the mountaintop, and we can extend grace because we're in different spots. Sometimes we want to keep hiking, sometimes we want to rest. Sometimes we want to go sideways, but just lending a hand. How do we see each other that we would extend grace, right, to one another? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God? We can't profess a love for God if we are with one another and we don't have that love. Right? We can't edify. We can't have full peace. Part of those puzzle pieces are missing, and we know they are. Right? And it's incomplete. There's not a wholeness there. But I think if we look in terms of extending grace. So often I think about sometimes, you know, if I'm offended at something that happened, right? I'm not extending. That person's in a different spot. I'm in a different spot, right? We're all in different spots. We have to extend. Why am I feeling that way, right? We look at how Jesus Christ had opportunity to take offense, but he didn't. One other verse in this, loving as God does, go to the one that we know, the best of the ones I've turned to today, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Sometimes I think it's very easy. The world is an evil group of people. All right? But if you remember, and I'm not condoning or taking a responsibility away, but you remember that Satan is the ruler of this world. But for the grace of God, he is the ruler, and it says so often, he has blinded the world, the prince of the power has blinded, right? And remember how Jesus, God, loves the world, that he would give his son for everyone. We start looking at with that backdrop, right? How much more peace and building up, bridge building, relationship. You don't condone, but there's an opportunity to not write off, judge, throw it to the side, because we start to love as God loves. Let's look at one last verse. One last verse in Isaiah as we look towards the future. We look to the return, the ultimate return of the King of Kings that we talked about at Trumpets. I said we're in this in-between spot where there's dueling kingdoms, but we look forward. We know we're going to the feast. We heard it in the special music. We look forward to the one who is bringing something very special. The one here in Isaiah 9, verse 6. You can just hear the hallelujah chorus in the background, right, as I read this. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. For that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. That government that's talked about there, it's marked, it's symbolized, it's talked about central to the core, the Prince of Peace. Right? That's a worldwide. We sit here today and we have an opportunity to start building that peace in his kingdom now, to pursue the things, to seek first that kingdom, that authority over our lives, and to walk with him, with his commands, where he says so many things about loving, turning the other cheek, the things that are of that kingdom to come. Right? So as we sit here and we wait for Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7 to be fulfilled, as we wait for that wonderful day, let us today be a part of that kingdom, because we are. He has given us his spirit. We call him our king. We are in that kingdom. Let us walk even more fully, seeking, desiring to be aligned with that kingdom, as we heard in Matthew 6, verse 33. Let us walk in that kingdom. And one of the lab assignments that comes out of walking with that and seeking that righteousness is to be active in pursuing peace. Pursuing peace and edifying one another, that we build each other in a way that God would be pleased to dwell. Let us be about that business.